And now please open your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 1. In fact, while you're turning there, we have revised our plans for the upcoming 15th anniversary a week from Sunday, and that is basically the same schedule, but we've dropped off the idea of going out to eat that night. And so on the 7th, we will have our regular Bible class in the first session, take our break, come back. Second session will be just some special events that we're going to talk about and kind of have a sketch of things of what we've done and where we're going from here and that kind of thing. And then right after that's over, and instead of like going out to Harris Lake and doing a full-blown church picnic and things like that, we've been invited to come out to Steve and Mike's house and just have a relaxing afternoon together out there. And however long you want to stay or whatever you want to do, just stay away from Steve and Mike's pool. Stay very far away from that situation. But I think it'll work out better that way. That way we won't have to try to go back and get dressed up again and whatever. We forego the going out that night. So we'll just spend the afternoon together, and then if it was the 25th anniversary or the 50th, then that might be call for that. But that's going to be basically the itinerary for the 7th, and so just be advised of that. I'll put this up Sunday for the one or two other people that will show up, and we'll have just try and. You know, if you see somebody, let them know that or whatever. But that's going to be our basic agenda for that particular Sunday. And it ought to be fun. We haven't been to, kind of in a relaxed environment for quite some time, so it'll be good to get together. So that's the update on that deal. Oh. Okay. Oh, really? Well, we were thinking about going out for anybody who wanted to. Usually the deacons would go out around Christmas in December sometime. And if y'all want to go with us, we were thinking about going to someplace nice, someplace that serves up a really good steak. And so evidently the Angus Barn is full. So we might talk about that more and get a sign-up sheet for how many people would like to maybe get together for something a little more formal or a little more, to go out and actually have a dinner together somewhere along those lines around the holidays. So we'll let you know more about that later. All right. Anything else? Okay. Following our customary procedure, the next few moments will be dedicated to silent prayer. You have a few moments of privacy and freedom in preparation for the study of the Word of God this evening. You've had a long, busy day, I'm sure, and it's a lot of things crowd your mind. It's time to set aside the concerns, the cares, the problems of your day and not concentrate on those, but think and concentrate about the issues and the objective at hand. Therefore, in preparation this evening, let us pray. Now, Heavenly Father, we do thank you for the opportunity to open your word and know that it has the power to be able to produce in us your very wisdom and thinking and understanding and appreciation of all things. And we approach your word this evening as sons and daughters who understand that we've been adopted and recognize and appreciate the fact that you yourself have given us a curriculum and a format to follow to be properly educated and edified. We also understand and appreciate that these things that we are to be taught and we're going to learn together and be educated together on will enable us to have the skills of our vocational training so that we might be taken from this world and put into positions in the heavenly places that would be to your honor and glory. And so we understand and just appreciate more and more the weight, the value, and the grandeur of this sonship education and edification that we have been given by your grace. We just pray that we receive it properly this evening, that God, the Spirit of God, that very Spirit of adoption might lead us through this properly and write on the tables of our heart this information, and make us so that we understand and appreciate to a degree that is acceptable and proper this fantastic issue of your grace that has been given to us. We again pray for that leading, that understanding and appreciation, so that we not only are edified properly, but that you yourself are pleased with our progress and our education. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, we've been looking through the book of Proverbs here this evening, and as we do that, we've noted a couple of things beginning last time. That if you're in Proverbs here, let's take a look once again and just read through these first six verses together so that we're kind of on the same page and kind of get moving along in a little bit this evening. It opens up, it says, "The Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel. To know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, and judgment and equity, to give subtlety to the simple, to the young man knowledge and discretion. A wise man will hear and will increase learning, and a man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsels. To understand a proverb and the interpretation, the words of the wise and their dark sayings." Now, we've studied a lot of things up to this point. In our last lesson, we went over a review that was a very sketchy type review to bring to your thinking and your attention things that we have covered in the last months together, so that it comes down to this. We finally come to the place where we know God's curriculum for sonship education exists. We're not expecting to find our doctrine written there. We're not expecting to operate upon the doctrine we find here. But what we're looking for is a pattern, and we're looking for the format, the curriculum, the syllabus, if you will, of what is to be expected. And in doing that, in seeing what is to be expected in the education you and I are going to enter into, we would anticipate with that exactly why we're going to be taught what we're going to be taught. In other words, this isn't going to be like your average normal school curriculum, whether it's high school, whether it's college level or advanced college level. It's not going to be structured like that. As a matter of fact, what our system of education has done, even in the United States, as well as just about every educational system around the world, has really ripped off the sonship curriculum, their pattern off of this. People who aren't even believers in Christ have this almost kind of it's easily accepted that you go through kindergarten, and then you go through elementary school, and then you go through junior high, and then high school and college, and really, you know, most people understand that if I really want to make a success of myself and I really want to make money and I want to be successful and make a life for me and my family, I probably ought to have a college education. At least that's the pressure of our society and the pressure of our culture. Personally, I think if you could just get a job at General Motors, some of those folks, I heard about this strike that was just going on recently, and they're upset. Some of these people are making $75,000 to $100,000 a year, and they're mad about that. And I'm thinking, all you do is hang doors on a car, and you make that much money. And so, but they want more, and the benefits are incredible, and there's nothing wrong with that. And sometimes people opt for vocational training or something, but there's almost an instinctive acceptance of the fact that we need some kind of structurized education that has a curriculum to it. We don't know exactly, nor do we even care. Who ever thought about it? I never did. When I was taking my high school courses and when I was even taking my courses in college, I never really gave any thought to who came up with this. You know, whose idea was it that I had to study this thing or that thing or this block of instruction or whatever? Who came up with this? Well, whatever it is, it is in some way patterned after what God has actually designed to have happen in your inner man. And whether you're a believer or an unbeliever, there's a sense of, I call it acceptance of the fact that my human spirit, my inner man, what call it what you want, for those folks, needs to be educated by somebody. I need to have, whether I'm an apprentice or whether I'm a journeyman or whether I'm a doctor or a lawyer, I've got to have some kind of wisdom imparted to me from somebody who's more advanced, more experienced, and has been through all of this. And I think that's just a desire and an understanding that naturally occurs in men and women because of the fact that you do have a human spirit that hearkens to the fact that it should be educated, and actually, as a believer in Christ now, you realize, man, this is what my inner man has been really longing for all of this time. And so when we come to the Proverbs, and we kind of checked ourselves out a little bit last time, we just introduced the fact that it does begin with that issue of that it is Proverbs, the Proverbs. It's a book of Proverbs. And we noted last time that it's not just a random collection of things, but there's no randomness in this. There's actually an acknowledging that when you're talking about a proverb and you're talking about proverbs collected together in a book, what you're talking about, even if they're single proverbs, It's almost universally recognized that there's a style of teaching when you're talking about Proverbs. And that's one of the first things you need to be confronted with, that this is a teaching style, and it's a very specific kind of teaching style, and that teaching style or style of communication is really, when you're talking about Proverbs or the proverbial style of communicating, it's being done for wisdom that is gained by an elder through his experience and through his observation, to be passed on to young men so they can in turn become elders themselves. And we kind of ended on that issue last time. I did want to bring one other thing before we move on tonight to your attention. This gets to be rather personal because it's my personal likes. It goes to something I personally enjoy and I personally have a great interest in, and that is things that occurred in this country, especially in the United States, back in the 17th or the 18th and 19th century, especially, and looking at the way that education was done in this country. Even before government got involved in making this a public system. We had what is considered to be some of our greatest presidents that we ever had, Washington being one of them, Lincoln being one of them. Those are probably the two that everybody points to, certainly all the politicians. Maybe you throw Jefferson in there, and all of the politicians running for president now are going to try and identify with one and make you vote for them. I just would love for one to stand up and say, I'm a Millard Fillmore man, but you don't get that very often. But they invoke the name Washington, Jefferson, or Lincoln. And interestingly enough, all three of those men were homeschooled. None of those men were educated through the public school system. And in fact, all of those men, even though I have some real problems with, as far as I understand, what they believe biblically and things like that, their basic cutting their teeth reading occurred by reading a King James Bible, the authorized version of the Bible. And that alone gave them a tremendous head start. You talk about head start, Operation Head Start, that's the way they ought to be teaching young children. If they really wanted a head start in life, hand them an authorized version of the Bible and start getting their vocational or their vocabulary training from that. Well, back in the late 1600s, after the founding of Jamestown, and which occurred in the early part of that century, and then later in that century, as we started bringing more and more people over here, we were bringing ideas and books and things like that from England. And long around 1690, there's a man by the name of Benjamin Harris, and Benjamin Harris put together a small little book, and that's another interesting thing. That's why I said this is more my personal likes, because I really have this affinity for old books. I mean, really old books, leather, old leather books. And And that's another interesting thing. These guys, they did not have optometrists and ophthalmologists like we do today. And the books, they would print the smallest type and the smallest, tiniest writing. I can't even imagine how they would, reading by candlelight, they must have been blind by the time they were 30. But a little small book came out that was published in 1690. It blew up in publication here in the 1700s, especially around 1777, that was called the New England Primer. And that little book was used to teach youngsters in this country how to read and how to write. And what I want to show you tonight is they were taught just something as simple as our alphabet. But when they were taught our alphabet, they were taught it by proverbs. They were taught it in a proverbial style. They were taught to remember letters and how to recognize letters and write letters in a proverbial style. And I just wanted to show you an example of that. I don't know how well this will actually show up, but this is page 12 and 13 of the New England Primer, from about, this one here is from about 1777. And these are the letters as they would see them, and there'd be this little picture over here. And by the way, all of these things were biblical. They learned these things out of the Bible. So A, you would have a little proverb, and they rhymed. In Adam's fall, we sinned all. A is for Adam. In Adam's fall, we sinned all. By the way, that little thing alone is usually misunderstood by a lot of theologians today. And then you have B, thy life to mend, this book attend. And when they talk about this book, they're talking about the Bible. And when they're talking about the Bible, they're talking about the one they had in English at the time, as it passed from the Geneva to the authorized version. They're talking about the authorized King James Bible. Thy life to mend, this book attend. C is for cat. And I also like the way that they don't sugarcoat things to kids. There's things in this little New England Primer in learning the alphabet that would horrify kids today. You would shock little Johnny to the point where he would go out and maybe commit mass murder or something because of this. Like this one, the cat doth play and after slay. Sure, you ever see a cat play with a mouse? That's one of the reasons that cats and I never got along real well. Although Cindy will deny that. I found this kitten once and she caught me petting it, had it on my lap. But I get it from my dad. My dad never liked cats. He couldn't stand cats. And he always said the reason he didn't like them was because a cat will play with a mouse until it's dead and not eat it. It'll just kill it for the fun of killing. And you have a cat, but there's problems with dogs too, by the way. But the cat, a cat doth play and after slay. The dog will bite a thief at night. The D is for dog. E is for eagle. An eagle's flight is out of sight. I like F. The idle fool. F is for fool. The idle fool is whipped at school. That wouldn't be. You see, this little New England Primer could not be taught in school today. The idle fool is whipped at school. G is for glass, as runs the glass. There's a little hourglass there. Man's life doth pass. Oh, we don't want to talk about that. The passing of life? Little Johnny will just be destroyed. I like H. My book and heart shall never part. And it's the Bible. My book, capital B. That's the Bible. And it goes on. This one was the K for king, our king the good, no man of blood. They have, I had page 16 on here. Whales in the sea, God's voice obey. That's W for whale. X is for Xerxes. Xerxes the great did die, and so must you and I. Well, we wouldn't want Johnny to hear that today. The government's going to say, no, Johnny, you vote for me and you'll live forever. But that's how Xerxes the Great did die, and so must you and I. Y is for youth. Youth forward slips, death soonest nips. Z is for Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus, he did climb the tree, the Lord to see. And I wanted to show you another one, not only were the letters learned in this proverbial style, and again, that's passing on wisdom to a youth, to a young man. They also had outright proverbs in it. On page 29 is a collection of the best English proverbs, and it's right down here. And that one right there says, a friend in need is a friend indeed. By the way, if you've ever heard, now I lay me down to sleep, that came from the New England Primer. So any kid who today remembers, now I lay me down to sleep, I pray the Lord my soul to keep. If I should die before I wake, I pray the Lord my soul. That came out of the New England Primer. That's from 1690. And these are all proverbs. Fair words, butter, no parsnips. Fair words, butter, no parsnips. When the fox preaches, let the geese beware. Fly the pleasure that will bite tomorrow. If all fools wore white caps, we should look like a flock of geese. But what I'm after is they had an actual section in the New England Primer that was a collection of what they called the best English proverbs. And the only reason I bring this up is that it also verifies the proverbial style of teaching was utilized a lot outside the Bible, and it was very effective. Some of these rhymes and some of these proverbs were ever with a young man and became part of his stable of life for as he got older. And in some ways, they drew him to the Word of God because his whole alphabet was learned about the Bible. And it was all based on people and characters and events that took place in God's Word. Of course, that's against the law today. And so this book would be outlawed in the public school system today. So we're not better, we're worse, and we're worse for the wear. But all I wanted to do is just bring that to your attention tonight, and let's then get ourselves underway, and let's come back to the Proverbs here, and to those first six verses. And I want to begin looking a little closer at them. And just, again, God uses that proverbial system. And he does that knowing full well that it's a common, like I say, I just to point that out, if you knew history and you knew just the history of education in this country, that it was a well-known teaching style used by all mankind, and every culture there is has it. Even tribal cultures. Our Indian culture here in the United States had a lot of proverbial style teaching of the wise, the medicine men and the old chiefs down to the young bucks and all of this kind of business. And so it runs the gamut of cultures and runs the gamut of people and mankind. And when God then takes what he's going to do as your father and you as his son, and he's going to educate you and write that education down, he chooses deliberately one of the most easily recognizable and easily understood systems of education that all men all over the world will have some connection with. And it's really a fascinating way that even outside of the context of the Bible, it's an easily recognized and easily understood when it's viewed that's an education. That whatever that is, that comprises and that thing is all about some kind of educating taking place. And people can just snap and recognize that's what Proverbs are doing. They're trying to educate. And it would be therefore recognized as a system and a way to take knowledge and wisdom from that older, more experienced man, impart it to the younger man as he becomes an elder. And what that does, especially as we approach the book of Proverbs here, it should cause us to expect and really almost lean forward in anticipation a few things about Proverbs. We should already anticipate just by the fact that these are proverbs, and knowing that it's designed to educate young men from older, wiser men, and we should anticipate that it'll have design to it. It's not going to just be done like, you know, shuffling a deck of cards and just passing them out. There's going to be a design here. Not only that, but it's God who's put it together. It's going to have a curriculum to it, which is what an educational system is in the first place. It has a curriculum to it. And again, it's always been my understanding as a pastor that was one of my major jobs, was to come up with a curriculum. My job was to come up with a system so that you knew what you were supposed to do after you got justified. And that somehow God was just going to beam that into me or something. Or I had this gift that I just woke up in the middle of the night and it came to me. None of that ever happened, by the way. Nothing you have ever been taught up here has not come from hours of extremely hard work. But anyway, you should anticipate there's design. It'll have a curriculum. It's not random. There's certain attainments to it. There's this, then this, then this, and you can't get this before this. There's measurement to it. In other words, you should be able to pass a test. If you're in a sophomore or a junior in high school, you should be able to be given a third grader's test and pass it with ease. There's levels to it. There's attainments to it. There's identifiable and measurable goals. It's like I said, people do this all the time with their kids. They have some place in the kitchen or a utility room or out in the garage where they'll stand them up there and they'll put a scribe mark right up on top of their head there. And then in a 6 months later, they'll bring them back and do it again. And you turn around and look at that and you'd say, man, I'm growing, you know. And you can see yourself measure how far you're growing. This will do that too. You're going to be able to do that yourself. You'll be able to take your heart and put your heart up against a measuring stick and say, I'm right there. And 6 months later, come back and say, now I'm up here. And it's not going to be done by guesswork. And it won't be, there are going to be absolute markers that you'll say, I've passed that marker. I mean, when you go to a certain exit and you're driving and you go by it, you know you went by it. You're not guessing. You know it's there. That's the road marker. That's the way God's designed His Word. There's not a guessing about it. There's not, well, I don't know where I am. You'll know exactly where you are. In fact, it may come as a shock to you to know where you are. Maybe pleasant, maybe unpleasant, but you'll know exactly where you are. That's one of the things about your Heavenly Father. He lets you know exactly where you and Him stand. And there's honesty to it, and there's measurement to it. And there's a particular course to be followed so that all that wisdom can be properly imparted. And I emphasize the issue of it being properly imparted. It's to be received properly. God's going to give it properly. And it's the improperness of the Bible that has caused some of the problems that we have today. But if it's all just random, and if it's just random Proverbs, it's not an educational system. It cancels that out. In fact, it would just be a devotional style of wandering and meandering around with any real defined aim or direction. And I just in 10 seconds there, I just summarized Christianity today. That's the way most Christians ever approach their Bibles as a whole. They look at it as books thrown in together, somebody said that they should be there, and there's really no defined aim or direction, and they spend their lives wandering and meandering around the Bible. Oh, I haven't been, I'm going to teach John because we just haven't been there in a long time. That's stupid, pathetic, and in some ways, actually cooperative with the policy of Satan's plan of evil. Well, we haven't taught any prophecy. And I know, by the way, I can get a lot of people to show up if I have a prophecy special. So we're going to do that. Same thing. This idea of, well, I'm going to study this book or teach this book just because I got a notion about it. I got a thing about it. I just got a feeling. We haven't been there in a while. It's going to be interesting. And I, as a pastor, my job is to pique your interest. That's not my job. My job is to not keep you interested. But again, that's the way most guys approach the Bible, or most people, women included, approach the Bible as a whole. But an educational system demands that there's got to be design to it, and there's got to be goals and attainments and testing and levels to the curriculum from beginning to the more advanced. In other words, what I'm saying is you go from milk to meat. You go from simple to something very advanced. And that milk to meat is something very few Christians ever see in their Bible, anywhere in it. That this is, there's a progress of going, this is very general and very milky right here, and then it gets more and more advanced, more and more advanced. God loops back through it. He keeps looping through it, and every time he loops through it, he gives me more detail and more detail, and finally I'm getting meat. And certainly when most Christians look at Paul's letters, they don't see that. They just think that they got stuck in there the longest to shortest. That's the over and done. That's the reason they're in the order they're in. And we've gone over a lot of these things, but they don't see it going from milk to meat. They don't see any design in it. But that cancels out it being an educational system, because by definition, it's got to have that. And so what I'm saying is, that's exactly what you're looking at. You're looking at intricate design and thoughtful design that has had the very wisdom of God himself poured into this, so that he, at the end of it, will have produced in you himself. So you are going to choose, decide in every single detail of life, as if God had taken up total residence in your body and he was actually thinking your thoughts and deciding for you. That's one of the goals that this is going to have with you. That's what he wants. That's what he's ever wanted to do with you. And so, and he's created this system to do it. And no man did it. He did it. But, and that's the first thing to appreciate, really, is the book opens up as the Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David. It's going to be a book that's designed to educate a young man, and it's going to take the wisdom and education and experience of an elder and impart it, that wisdom to younger men. And notice that these are Proverbs of Solomon, and that's important to our approach as well, the son of David, king of Israel. The emphasis there is properly put upon Solomon. It's not on Solomon as the man of peace. Which, by the way, I don't know if I ever brought that out before, but that's what his name means. Solomon is the product of David and Bathsheba, right? You're clear on that, right? That illicit sexual affair that David had with Bathsheba, and got Bathsheba's husband Uriah the Hittite killed off, and a lot of other good men in battle with a baby that they had. And David went through all this thing of trying to get Uriah to come back and then go and have sex with her so that he could get out, you know, get off the hook and say, well, the babies, they didn't have DNA testing at the time and all this kind of thing. Well, what wound up, they had Solomon. And when Solomon was born, they named him that. And his name actually comes from the Hebrew word shalom. And by virtue of his very name, which was in, as God would give these things, was indicative of what that man would be. He is the man of peace. But he is David's son, and the emphasis, though, is on Solomon, but not on him as him reigning as a king, as a man of peacetime with the nation of Israel, and her enjoying her preview of her glory and the interlude that she had there and so forth. That's not what these proverbs are emphasizing. David, of course, was the man of war. He was called that. And if you had read through the 1 Samuel 16 there, where he got anointed and everything, that's what they said he was. He was a man of war, and he was recognized as that. That's in verse 18, 1 Samuel 16:18. It's not looking at Solomon as he was that wise ruler of Israel, but in light of what we looked at before about the Davidic covenant, and what it all meant that David was a man after God's own heart. And we see the emphasis here on Solomon is in view of the fact that David is his father. They're the Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David. These Proverbs are mine virtue of me being my father's son. Not by virtue of me being this great man of wisdom or man of peace or whatever. But this is the passing down of information. There is the elder that he got this from. David and his father. And it emphasizes that. And we see that the emphasis is on Solomon in view of the fact that Solomon's father David had this relationship with God as the man after God's own heart. We saw this. And that he was to be a son, as a son to his heavenly father. And then God in turn was going to have and establish that parallel relationship between himself and David's son, Solomon. And so there's a matching or a a parallel between David functioning as a son to God and then Solomon functioning as a son to God, David being the man who would be the utilized by God to educate his son Solomon so that he would become that son of his own, not just earthly father, but heavenly father as well. And therefore, the issue is, and the emphasis here is that Solomon is David's son who's going to need to be educated by God. And the mechanical means is going to be by David teaching him in these Proverbs as David was taught these very things by God his father. You see that? Does that register? Make sense? All right. I hope so, because that's why that verse is, the things that are said in it are said that way, and why over in chapter 10 this is left out of that issue. Because by then the educational structure has all been given. So David is the mechanical means that God is going to utilize to educate Solomon as his own son. And we know, as we saw, as we went back to and looked at the Davidic covenant and what it all signified, what that was all about, and how it pertained not only to godly sanctification, but to allowing for sonship education to take place at all. If you don't have those accoutrements of the new covenant, then you're going to have problems. And the Davidic covenant was a covenant that allowed for the new covenant to even be brought in. The first mandate of the Davidic covenant is the Redeemer coming and functioning as a Redeemer. And we know from that God was to function as a father to David, the man after God's own heart, as his son. And we also noted and verified that the father-son relationship of God and David was also to be established again between God and Solomon as well. And God had designed it so that he would educate David as his son, take him through what you're just about ready to look at. And then God would have David then in turn pass that on. And there's a reason for doing it that way that we really can't get to right now. But you'll see that at a certain point in this whole process, you'll see, I understand why that had to be done that way. But Solomon, even though he was receiving information from his genetic father David, was to understand and appreciate that's not just coming from my father David. He was to approach this understanding and appreciating that information and education he was getting from David was the education his heavenly father wanted to give him all along. And that's how he viewed it. And that's how he was supposed to view it. And that's how you're supposed to view it. God wanted Solomon to receive the information of his sonship education as if God himself was giving it. But God for David to instruct Solomon in that education, and God would then have Solomon write and inscribe that information in the book that we now call Proverbs as he received it from David. But even though David was giving the information to Solomon, Solomon certainly understood and appreciated this wasn't just David's human wisdom. This wasn't the wisdom of a shepherd king. That this wasn't just David's human wisdom as Solomon's father elder, so to speak. But it was actually the education from Solomon's heavenly father passed on to him through his earthly father, David. And in light of all of that, these verses, these first six verses, and especially from verse 2 on, the five verses that comprise verses 2 through 6 become, my understanding is, and really if you're looking at this, I think properly, you should say, those verses right there become the most significant issue in the entire book. In the entire book of Proverbs. Not in the entire Bible, but in the entire book of Proverbs. Those things that comprise that first paragraph and the way this is stated is going to set forth something that is going to tell us about the curriculum that we're about to receive and the gravity of it coming through David, but ultimately from God as Solomon's heavenly father. That should put these verses in a light and a context of importance and significance beyond anything else this book says. These first six verses, especially the verses 2 through 6, are going to be the most critical and significant verses that you talk about getting off on the right foot. If we don't get off on the right foot here, we're going to be off step all the rest of the way down. And my understanding is that's exactly what you find. That verses 2 through 6 function, they actually function so as to lay out in a very general way, but they lay out the format and the curriculum for sonship education and edification to take place, whether it be David educating Solomon, whether it be God educating the remnant of Israel when they finally become beneficiaries of the new covenant, when God's program with Israel gets resumed and fulfilled and they receive the adoption of sons, or whether it be you and I receive and your education as an adopted adult son from your father in this dispensation of Gentile grace. But that's what, regardless of when it takes place, that's what I would expect to find. In fact, that's what I do find. That what you get in verses 2 down through verse 6 is the general outlay of the entire function of the format and curriculum for sonship education. And that format or that pattern or curriculum is all contained here, my understanding, in those five verses, 2, 3, 4, 5, and 6. And you have an overview of the whole process. And you know, when you look at that, that ought to excite you. You ought to look at that and say, man, don't you like it when things kind of get distilled down finally, you know, and you're not looking at, you don't have a map that folds out 5, 6, 7, 8, 10 times. You know, it's like, holy mackerel, how am I ever going to get a view of this? But when it's condensed down, properly condensed down, properly distilled down to a manageable way of looking at it, that's really what you've got. To know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding and all the rest down through verse 6, you have in those five verses the get up in the plane, fly around, and take an overview look at the entire spectrum of the curriculum for sonship education. And that should excite you no matter how much you should be thrilled with that, really, when it comes to the matter of sonship education and the process of sonship education. And how much these verses matter. These things should be, I mean, you should know these by heart. You really should. And you will, by the time we're done with it, you'll be able to, you know, I could wake you out of a dead sleep and say, hey, quote me, you know, Proverbs 1, 2 through 6, and you'll be able to rattle it off. Because you're gonna understand what all of these things mean. And you're going to understand, for instance, the word know in verse 2 is not talking about the same thing as knowledge in verse 4. That these words have a progress to them. And there's something going on more here than just giving a bunch of words, and that should excite you as to how much these verses matter, because these verses here matter a lot. They one of the biggest things that will matter in the whole sonship education process. So again, you have there in verse 2, to know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, and judgment, and equity, to give subtlety to the simple, to the young men. And by the way, I know that subtlety there is the older English spelling of it. To the young man, knowledge and discretion. A wise man will hear and will increase learning. A man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsels. To understand a proverb in the interpretation, the words of the wise and their dark sayings. Now, when you look at that, and this is, it would actually be better. I couldn't do it because I'd get the printing so small that you blind people would never be able to see it. But your Bible should be, mine has all these verses. Does anybody have a Bible that you have a jump in these verses, in the pages? You know what I mean by a jump? That they're interrupted and go to another page or column. In other words, they're all in one column, all these verses. Does anybody have a Bible where they jump? You do? Okay, you might want to, well, that's one of those cheapy Bibles I have back there, but you can look off of your mother's. But it's, my only point in that is that it's nice to see these stacked one on top of another. And when you see them stacked one on top of another, I want to ask you tonight, and don't get upset about this, and don't get excited. Look around you, there's almost no one here, so you're safe, and you're not going to be embarrassed. And I'm not going to embarrass you because, and I don't mean this to be like a new, you know, a new age public school teacher, but really, I'm not looking for anything specific here. There's no real wrong answer. You're not going to be embarrassed by giving a wrong answer. But what I want you to do is tell me, except for Cecil, because Cecil, I was going to talk to you before class and tell you not to say anything, because Cecil and I have had just way too many conversations about this over so much time that I've biased his thinking, and so I'm going to have to ask him not to answer right at the moment, because I'm sure that he'd be able to answer some things. But I've asked you to read these things and look at these things, and especially these verses. And I want to ask you, what do you see there that's significant to you, that jumps out? One of the first things that kind of jumps out at you in all the things that we've talked about what to look for and things like that. What do you see in these five verses? What do you notice about them? And I'm going to put these, from what you say, we'll deal with them, I think, in a first things first order, but I'm interested to see what you see. Anybody?
I just see verses.
That's very good. In fact, that's the very first thing we want to look at. And that's extremely significant, because when you count up the words that comprise these five verses, the word two is used more prolifically than any other word, than even the word the, which is very uncommon, especially uncommon in Hebrew, especially uncommon in the Old Testament, because Hebrew, ancient Hebrew, was almost childlike in the sense that it was almost like a running narrative. And you get a lot of ands and thes. This happened, and then this happened, and this happened, and then this happened. And so it's interesting to find a section here where the little word two is actually used more than really any other word in the entire thing. And that's one of the things we're going to spend a lot of time on in looking at these to understand what's going on there. And so I'm going to come back to that one. What else do you see? Anything else that jumps out at you? Anything that you see, you know, you should have it's the funnest thing in the world to make discoveries on your own, and it's a thrill to make these things.
It looks a lot like chapters, like there's a progression to it. I don't know how to explain it. Other than that, it's like these chapters, like you said, from milk to meat.
Yeah, well, that's very perceptive, because what you're going to find out, and I don't expect you to know these things yet, but you're going to find out that the book of Proverbs itself is actually divided up to follow each small section of these five verses. The book of Proverbs itself is broken up into chapters that take up one thing, and they'll focus primarily on that. The structure alone of the book of Proverbs is unbelievable. When you see the detail that is put into it and the following of this pattern. So that's very perceptive to see that. And it's more of an advanced issue than we're really after right now, but you'll appreciate that even more as we go through that. Anybody else see anything? In what way? Okay. Well, I think you're onto something there. What would you expect? It is a book, and we're talking about a curriculum. And what do you find when you're dealing with a book that has things in it?
Construction.
Okay, exactly. Construction, which is where we get the word.
Instructions.
Oh, instructions. Yeah. Okay. And that's true, and what Cindy said is I think bang on, that what you would expect to find in those opening instructions is really a table of contents, and that's my understanding of exactly what that is, and that's exactly my understanding of how it should be approached, that this isn't going to give us all the details. This is going to give us a table of contents to what our whole education is going to be. And again, you can start, you know, you need to think about some of the things that we've learned together about how important it is to pay attention to grammar and how important it is to pay attention to certain punctuations and things like that. But do you see anything else that kind of strikes you about it? just to kind of probe your thinking a little bit. These are all good.
Those verbs that start with know, receive, give, hear, understand.
Yeah. What do you see in that? I mean, you see that they're there, and you obviously see that that's significant, right? There's a very interesting way in which each one of those verbs are given, because there's if you perceive that there's a pattern there, there is to know, to perceive, to receive. That's done in a very deliberate way. In the way a son is going to be educated, to know, to perceive, to receive, to give, or we would say that the verse 4, we would put it in terms of us receiving it properly. We would use the word get. You know, that's going to give subtlety to the simple. We would get the subtlety. So we have to know, to perceive, to receive, to get. The increase in learning, to understand, those are all indicative of the way in which you should be perceiving the milk to meat issue, the issue of going through certain areas that can be identified, that can be marked, that can be measured. And so that's very perceptive. Yeah, I thought somebody would bring that up. There's still something, I think, there's an elephant in the room there that nobody's jumped on yet. But, isn't it interesting? There's two sentences. There's only two sentences in that. And so the power of the colons and the semicolons are going to be very persuasive, because they've got a big job to do. They're drawing us to a halt, but yet we're to understand that these all kind of go together. So if you were thinking along those lines, and you're thinking that there's, what would you surmise from that, the two sentences? Because you've got a sentence that runs from the word two in verse 2 all the way down to verse 4, where it ends in a period. Verse 5 begins the second sentence that runs all the way down through verse 6 and ends in a period. What would you think about that? I'm not talking about trying to figure out the words, just the structure of something like that. There's a what? Yeah. Two blocks of information, or... Yeah. I think that's probably true. I think we'll find that. But what does that kind of tell you? That there's... I think at least two what? Two different what? Thoughts, yeah. Well, yeah, we're getting too detailed. I'm just very general. Okay, that's the one I thought some people would also jump on, but these are all great, because it lets me know that you're actually seeing some things. When you're telling me this, and I don't know how much I've said over the last 5 years to bias your thinking on it all, and I can probably open it up to Cecil by now, because you've said pretty much what we've discussed. But that's a huge issue that you just said, and it goes a little bit along the lines of seeing that there's two blocks of, what did you call it? Of information. Well, remember, we're talking about a school system. We're talking about that's what I was interested. Levels, yeah. Do you see that? That there's levels to this.
Progression.
Yeah, there's progression to it, and Cindy brought it out too. What do you see here when you see these? What would you call something like this description here, young man? So you've got a, what would you call that, a moniker maybe? You know, it's certainly a descriptive term, right? It's describing a young man. And how many times do you see that then? You see this one, right? A wise man. Well, we'll find out. I'm just trying to see if you see there's progression there. And then there's also this guy down here called a man of understanding. You have man, man, man. And with each one of those three issues of man, you have a descriptive term. He's young, he's wise, and he's of understanding. But there's another man up there too. He's just not called a man. Simple. Now we can call him a man. He's a simple man, a young man, a wise man, and a man of understanding. So there's four guys right there. And if we've got levels, I'm not saying there's four levels either. I'm just saying right now I'm just seeing what we can see. All right. But that's all really good. And I'm hoping that you're really seeing that stuff is all there, that it's not just figment of my imagination or things like that, but that you need to really sit down and look at that and see what that's doing. And I think what just the few things that we threw out there, most of that you just talked about with me tonight are all going to be things we're going to be looking at over the next few weeks. And I think there's a way to start this properly, and I think probably the best way is to start with the word two. But right now what I want to do is just talk about some of those issues before we go into the major details of what this means, especially when he says to know wisdom and instruction. You know, what is he talking about when he says that? In other words, what is the word know actually talking about? Does it just mean to have an understanding of something or what? But before we even get to details like that, I want to make sure that we get the lay of the land, and we're about out of time, but we've really gone through, not that we've actually looked at it as I want to look at it, but we've hit on a lot of the things that I think you should be perceptive of or should be seeing. That, you know, it and everything, I didn't hear one thing that you said that was out of line with what's going on in these five verses, because there is that. But what I think we can do is look at this, and when we fine-tune this and we really start looking at it, like I said in our last lesson, I see up there exactly where we should be in Romans. I see exactly where we should be in the book like Philippians. I see exactly where we should be in Philemon in those five verses. And I see that as overlaid Paul's epistles, and he's going to match this, and he doesn't do it because he's run back and scurried back to the book of Proverbs and made sure that everything he wrote came out like that. Paul is being inspired by the same Spirit of God, the Spirit of adoption, who wrote this and had Solomon write it down from David and from God himself. And the Spirit of God, who is the chief in charge of sanctification and writing on the tables of your heart, he's going to follow that. When he has Paul and inspires Paul to write what he does, even though he's going to be writing about the creature, and he's going to be writing about sufferings, and he's going to be writing about this and writing about that, as you finish out the 8th chapter of Romans, you're going to see him follow that. In fact, I'm going to show you things in the book of Romans that when we come to these verses, and you see some words up here, your jaw's going to hit the floor, because you're going to say it's going to be so undeniable. He does that. And that's exactly what I was told in the curriculum. And when he moves to the next chapter, he's going to do that. And that's exactly what the curriculum calls. And he follows that exact thing right down the line. And Romans is written this way, and the rest of his epistles are put in the order that way, so that by the time you get through at least 2 Thessalonians, you have come to the end of your education. And it doesn't mean you've come to the end of your Christian life. It means you now can begin functioning as a fully educated son with that information and having gone through that curriculum. There's an end to this thing. There's not an end to functioning, but there is an end to its curriculum. There's a beginning, there's a middle, there's an end. And it's all laid out like that. So I think it was good that we saw that verse 1 doesn't end in a period. It ends in a semicolon, and it could stand on its own as that single statement, but it's designed to connect with what follows. We noted that there was two sentences there. But one word, as I think Katie brought out very first thing, is used prolifically throughout the entire five verses. And really, by the use of that word, you have And we'll have to start here on Sunday morning because we're out of time already. But you have a technique, and you can think about that. We have a technique in English grammar that's designed to alert you to what is going on throughout the information that forms the two sentences or these five verses. And that technique in English, really, it's at least as I read the verses, the first thing that jumped out to me was that issue, was that little word "to." And you get that there in verse 2. Twice, you'll have to know wisdom and to perceive the words of understanding. Know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding. You get it again there in verse 3, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, and judgment and equity. In verse 4, to give, subtlety to the simple. And then the word, the two right after subtlety, it is a two, but it's not used in the same way the other twos are. Right? I mean, you understand that. The other twos are all, the other twos are actually used as purpose clauses. This is the purpose. This is what it's going to do. When I saw the word two used so many times throughout this, that's in my simple head, and it is simple. In my simple-minded head, that's what I was hit like a machine gun with these things so many times. To do. This is going to do something. And that's what God wants me to know. That's right. This is to do something. To give subtlety to the simple, to the young man knowledge and discretion. Now, verse 5 doesn't have a 2 in it, but it does. It's just not quite as easily seen. Unto, right? There's a 2 there, but it's unto. But even verse 5 contains an issue of purpose and design. A man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsels. To understand a proverb and the interpretation, the words of the wise and their dark sayings. So you have all of those twos, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8 of them, 7 of them, or at least 6 of them, certainly being the twos that provide for us to understand that there's a purpose clause, and especially when you have it in your Bible stacked up on top of one another, you have 2 in verse, beginning verse 2, 2 beginning verse 3, 2 beginning verse 4, 2 beginning verse 6. Man, God wants you to know what I'm telling you here is to do something. And that alone takes this out of the realm of any possibility that there's just randomness to this. Oh, this has design. The little word "to" is a technique to tell us, indicate to us almost naturally, there's design to this. This has been well thought out. This is to do this, then this is to do that, then this is to do this, and this is to do that. And if it was just a collection of haphazard randomness, it would just, well, you ought to know this, and you ought to do this, and you ought to know that. And you wouldn't get this kind of structure that we've got to it. So I could be here another 2 or 3 hours. So what we'll have to do is pull the reins in somewhere. But look at the number of times "to" is used between now and next time, or now and Sunday morning, and think about the way it's being set up and what it indicates to you. And don't think in great minute detail. Think right now in terms of very generality that I'm being told. I'm not being told anything in great detail, but I am going to be told in this information what is going to constitute my education. It's going to be a table of contents. And the word has now is out of the box, out of the bag. The word was actually utilized tonight, and that word being levels. And look at it and see if you can, and there may be adjustments that you need to make in this. But at least you should be able to look at this and say, well, this down here is a farther level of what this is. And see if some of those things start clicking and snapping in your thinking. And when we get together again next time, we're not going to spend any time in review, but we're going to just jump right into this. And we're going to go through these things so that you have a good grip on understanding what these are designed to do so that you can get your first flavor, first taste of the purpose behind this and the structure that is built into these things so that you know beforehand, all right, before I ever get to Romans again, before I ever go back to Romans chapter 8 and begin there in verse 14 or begin in verse 16. We've talked about 14 and 15. Before, I should know that when I begin Romans chapter 8, verse 16, what I'm going to get, I don't know how long I'm going to get it, but what I'm going to get first is wisdom and instruction. And whatever that means, that's what I'm going to get. You'll notice David doesn't get a whole bunch of information here about being a king in a kingdom, even though that's what the Father's going to have him labor in. He's going to get information that makes that understandable of what he's going to do and how he's going to function. But it's interesting that God does that very thing in the book of Romans, because my understanding is when we get back there, that's the first thing that we begin learning, is to know wisdom and instruction. But we need to, I can tell you right now, there's not a person in this assembly, as far as I know, that really knows what that phrase means. Because of this word know, you're probably not thinking about this the way God wants you thinking about it. So we'll, but just look generally at this thing now, between now and then, and see if you see structure to it, if you see some levels, and that the monikers, I don't know what else to call them, make sense to you, that the simple man, the young man, the wise man, and so forth and so on, and that's the pattern that I'm going to go through as a son, as a daughter. And the really highest attainment of all of this is a man of understanding. And it's at that point I can begin counseling. I can give wise counsel. Till I'm a man of understanding, I can't give wise counsel. So, anyway, hopefully that much makes sense and you've got something to hang some thoughts on until we get together again. So we'll stop right there and we'll pick it up on Sunday.